This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, please be seated. Good morning again. So let us pray. The Lord be with you. A prayer by St. Benedict of Nursia. Gracious and Holy Father, give us the wisdom to discover you, the intelligence to understand you, the diligence to seek after you, the patience to wait for you, eyes to behold you, a heart to meditate upon you, and a life to proclaim you through the power of the Spirit of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. After reading this week's gospel, I thought about two things. I start at the beginning of the week and I ponder it and add to it. And at the first, I think that this was probably a 3-hour sermon, so I really had to bring it in. But anyway, I thought about two things. The first thing I thought about was my grandmother. Her name was Irene Martin Dakin. And she was very beloved. It's why I'm a priest today, I'm sure, in a large part. She said something I wonder if you've heard before. Be careful what you might ask for. You just might get it. Exactly. So I thought about that with James and John. They have no idea what they're asking for, do they? But and then I started thinking about it deeper, and I thought, you know, with James and John, there's somebody who's really a opposite of them, because they're desiring power. They want power, power, power. They want prestige. They want to sit next to Jesus and be with the big guys and girls. And the opposite of that would be somebody named Saint Benedict of Nursia, because what he wanted was humility and the strength of a healthy community, a strength of a healthy community. And for me, the beginning of self-awareness is humility. It's a necessary condition for understanding yourself. How do you understand yourself? Very important. And I think if you look at the history, humility and Saint Benedict really gets credit for saving Western civilization after the fall of the Roman Empire. He lived from 480 to 547 of the Common Era, and it was the fall and decline of the Roman Empire. And I was thinking, wow, that's kind of similar to today, don't you think? Don't you think we have this faltering of society and the institutions are breaking down? Everything seems to be unstable and unpredictable. The uncertainty of our lives. We've experienced a technology revolution. Now, for you young people, it's normal for you. But for somebody like me, when I grew up, you're not going to believe this, but we had a phone on the wall. And if you wanted to talk for a long time on the phone, you had to sit on the floor with the phone and then argue with your sisters or brothers about who was going to use the phone next. So it was very different. We've had a revolution with that. And, you know, just like we've had all these changes, Benedict looked to Rome as the bedrock of society. And it was taken over by the Celts and then the Ostrogoths and then the Visigoths. And I bet you wondered where the word Goth came from. Yep. That's what they look like. And so constantly they were being invaded. So some of the institutions, I would say, got invaded by outside sources. But there were also, believe it or not, can you imagine this? Institutions broken down from inside. Yeah, I thought you'd laugh at that. Because of inner conflicts and power plays, people working against each other rather than working together for a vision. And it's similar to this time in our life that there is this mistrust because institutions are changing so dramatically. We look at the educational system. And I've been a teacher. I was a teacher for 43 years. And I can tell you nothing was the same by the time I got to the end of my teaching career. It was all radically changing. Charter schools, online education, and the basic now they have a distrust of you getting a college degree that it's worth anything. Well, I'm telling you, it is worth something. But it's very interesting because it's changed so radically. Finance, for those of you who lived in 2008, we had a banking crisis, right? So there went the banking institution. Retail, how many of you have bought something online this week? Yeah. And I got to tell you, the malls are going away. There was one by where I live down south called The Falls, and it's empty. It's empty. So, you know, we have a whole changing on how we shop. News. When I was growing up, I know I sound like a dinosaur, we had ABC, CBS, and NBC, and sometimes PBS. That's it. Now, I must watch, I don't know, 20 or 30 stations. I go through, I surf, I text, I see what's going on. Everything, all of these hundreds of sources that we have are constantly changing. And the political systems and the way we operate society is really approached with great skepticism. I think everybody believed what Walter Cronkite said. And if you don't know who Walter Cronkite is, just go back, and he was the most trusted voice in news. And that doesn't happen anymore, does it? Immigration. Rome was freaked out by the number of people that wanted to become Roman citizens and wanted to come and live in Rome. And then finally, of course, what has happened to the church? All you have to do is read about what's happening in Los Angeles right now. A complete fall of horrible, they're paying tons and tons of money out for the pedophilia situation where the priests were protected from being held responsible for their behavior. So the church has had a lot of issues, as all houses of worship. There's a problem of trust with the churches now. And I think you all know what I'm talking about. Well, Benedict lived at this time, and it was very transitional, extremely unstable. And unlike the brothers of Zebedee, you know, Jesus called them the brothers of thunder. Isn't that a cool name? The brothers of thunder. He didn't want anything to do with power. So he kind of tried to go off and be a hermit. But the only thing is, another one of the leaders of the monastery of a group of monks died. And they came to him and begged him to take over the monastery. And one of the reasons that he was so famous is he had a motto. And it was Ora et Labora. My Latin is weak, I'm telling you. But it's pray and work. Notice that he says pray first. Pray and work. And that's what you did all day. Pray and work. And so they came to him and begged him to be in charge. Remember what my grandmother said, be careful what you ask for, you might get it. Because when he became in charge, he was too strict. He was too, he demanded obedience. And he wanted everybody to work together. People didn't like it, so they tried to poison him. Okay? And guess, this is a cool story. They brought him a cup of poison, and when he looked at it, it exploded. Isn't that cool? I love that story. So the bottom line is, he came up with this rule of the monasteries, and he actually, when you go to Europe, you'll see many of them, and they were like the corner of the center, the core of the living community. So what did you have in those monasteries? Well, first of all, you had the protection of wisdom. They would write beautiful books. And remember, this is before the printing press, so they had to write them out by hand, these monks. So they protected and saved wisdom for us. They grew wonderful food. I'm sure it was organic, right? Wonderful food and wine. One of my favorite ones is called Saint-Emilion outside of Bordeaux, where you can get the best wine ever, because the monks are the ones that knew how to do the vineyards and things. They cared for the sick and the ill. Guess who started the first hospitals? Are you there? The monks, right. Guess who started the first universities? The monks. So when everybody starts trashing the church, remember, these are bedrocks of our society. And if you're ill, where do you want to be? A hospital? Well, that was started by them. And so they took care of all parts of the human needs, including prayer, which was corporate and individual. So what for Benedict is, how do we live in a successful community? And he would say, by practicing humility. Now, there was an author in the 20th century named Ayn Rand, and I don't know if anybody in here has read her, but she would say humility is a weakness. A weakness. Those who practice that are going to end up dead. But I disagree with her. The only way people can work together is to value humility. And what are your intentions? What are your intentions? There's a great play by T.S. Eliot called Murder in the Cathedral. And at one point, Beckett says, "This is the greatest treason, to do the right thing for the wrong reason." The greatest reason. You have to have good intention. You have to want to do things for the right reason. One thing I think you all would agree about with Benedict, he says that relationships are hard. Yeah. They're not easy. In fact, he would say they must be practiced with intentionality and love. And he would also say that they're messy. Did anybody in here have a messy relationship? You all need to raise your hands. We all have messy relationships. And he's also talking about obedience and how important it was. So what did he do? He saved Western civilization. How? He came up with a new way of life for the monks. The rule, which integrated prayer and study and manual labor, and to value manual labor. He also built monasteries, and they became the center of learning, as I've told you before, and healing and producing food. They were self-sufficient. Everybody wanted to be near a monastery. He spread Christianity and made sure that people knew about forgiveness and taking care of each other. And he was preserving classical civilizations with the works so that people wouldn't just throw out the wisdom of the years before. And he wanted culture to be influenced in a good way. He came from a really wealthy family. He could have just gone off and lived on his legacy, his inheritance. He didn't need to do any of this. But he was called into this Benedictine, he created the Benedictine centuries. They even call the beginning of the Middle Ages the Benedictine centuries because he was so influential. He was very, very, very adamant about life and discipline and make sure that you respected the diversity that everybody had, but you could come together with a vision. And that's what I think we need to do at St. Joe's. Do you agree? Respect the diversity, but we must, as a church, come together and find our next vision, and where are we going? He actually had a twin sister, Scholastica. Isn't that a cool name? Scholastica. You could tell what they were interested in. And he said something I want you to remember today and say to yourself frequently. God cannot love you any less. God cannot love you any less. A lot of people believe that the steps, the 12 steps program in AA, which my sister is a part of, and she would be happy that I shared that with you. She's been part of it for over 25 years. That AA program, the 12 steps, was started by an Episcopal priest in Bill. And when they started it, they actually used a skeleton of Benedict's 12 ways. And so what happens is you'll see some of the similarities between the two. One is the need for humility and surrender in the 12 steps, right? Number two, you have to want spiritual growth and self-examination. It's not easy to do that. It's painful sometimes. The next thing, you have to really know that this is important. This community support is so important that you have to help each other. Like, for instance, getting a sponsor and having the sponsor help you learn the way and how to do things and support you. And then, of course, the most important, I think, is amends and seeking forgiveness. How do we find forgiveness, and how do we confess to each other what we've done wrong or what we've done right? So out of this, I've come up with a couple of questions. Number one, how can we be courageous during times of uncertainty and stand up for truth and know that we have to be lifelong learners? Number two, how do we embrace the stranger? Not easy, but that's what Jesus calls us to do. How do we reconfigure institutions and think, okay, what do we keep and what do we throw out with these institutions? Because obviously we have to prune them. How do we know when to confront someone and stand up for something or to walk away and let it go? Not easy. And are there healthy ways for us to support and care for each other without being codependent or enabling them? So I would think those are all really important things that Benedict talks about, and so obviously does the 12-step program. I'd like to end with a prayer of conscience and courage by Joan Chichester, who is a contemporary, modern today Benedictine nun. And I have a funny, really funny story quickly about her. She was silenced by Pope Benedict because she was too much into social justice for his liking. And she went to the Benedictine community of nuns where she lives and where she has her whole ministry. And they said to her, oh, we'll think about it. They thought about it and they said, well, you know what? The Benedictines are older than the papacy. So guess what? Do whatever you want. Because she's a very holy person and she really cares about the underdog and the underprivileged. So anyway, this is her prayer. Loving God, lead us beyond ourselves to care and protect, to nourish and shape, to challenge and energize both the life and the world you have given us. God of light and God of darkness, God of conscience and God of courage, lead us through this time of spiritual confusion and public uncertainty. Lead us beyond fear, apathy, and defensiveness, to new hope in you and to hearts full of faith. Give us the conscience it takes to comprehend what we're facing, to see what we're looking at, and to say what we see, so that others hearing us may also brave the pressures that comes with being out of public step. Give us the courage we need to confront those things that compromise our consciousness. Or consciences, or threaten our integrity. Give us, most of all, the courage to follow those before us who challenged wrong and changed it, whatever the cost to themselves. Amen.